Someone has made the statement that there's a fine line drawn between love and hate. And in fact, there may be a degree of truth contained within that statement. For unless we know what we ought to hate, we cannot love as we should. The problem comes in knowing the right things to hate and how to hate them in the right way. In order for us to know how to love as God would want us to love, we must understand with clarity the subject of biblical hate. Hate is mentioned in both the Old and in the New Testament. We find there are four primary words from which we get the word hate or hatred. In Hebrew, we find the word sain or saini. I put a pronunciation guide on my sheet so I'd get it halfway right. But it's a primitive root meaning to hate personally. And it's translated in the King James Version as enemy and foe, to be hateful, to be a hater, odious, and also to utterly hated. This word is found for us in Leviticus 19 and verse 17. You see an example of it there. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Then we have the Hebrew word, sotam. Come on, there it is, right there. The Hebrew word sotam, which is a primitive root, meaning to lurk or to lurk for, to persecute. It's translated hate, oppose self, and be against oneself. This word is found in such places as Genesis 50 and verse, I'm sorry, that should be verse 15. I put verse 12 there, but it should be verse 15. When Joseph saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil we did to him. Now, I said that there were four primary words that it's translated from. Those are the Hebrew words. Now we'll look at the Greek words. First of all, we have the Greek word stugnetos, and this word is defined for us as being from a derivative of an obsolete primary stugo, which means to hate, and is translated hate, to be odious, now that's a real winner, and hateful. This is roughly the equivalent of the Greek word, I'm going to get it right, sauné. There we are. The Greek word sauné. It's almost the equivalent of that. And it's used the same way. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, we find this word when he says, for we ourselves are also foolish, disobedient, serving various lusts and pleasures and malice and envy, hateful. Hateful is this word. And hating, that's another word, one another. The most common word for hate in the New Testament is miseo. Pretty good, huh? Miseo. It is from a primary word meaning to detest, especially to persecute. By extension, now this is what we're looking at here, by extension, to love less. To love less. It's translated hate and be hateful. Now, in these definitions, we can see that the word is used in different ways throughout inspiration. W.E. Vines, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, gives us three different ways the word is used in the New Testament. The first one is malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. This is condemned specifically in 1 John 2, 9 through 11. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, that's the word, hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother, there's that word again, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Also, it is found in 1 John 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Secondly, it is used as a right feeling of aversion to what is evil. Now that's a different slant. Paul used it this way in Romans 7 and verse 15. For what am I doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Jesus uses it this way in Revelation 2 and verse 6. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And third, it is used as a relative preference for one thing over another, by way of expressing either aversion from or disregard for the claims of one person or thing relative to those of another. Now, Jesus used it this way in Luke 14 and verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see how that word is used by Jesus in that sense. Now, we observe by a careful study of the word, that there are certain things that God hates in these last two senses that we've talked about. God hates or is antagonistic toward all evil. And God hates idolatry. Specifically, in Jeremiah 42, 2 through 5, he says that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, says, you have seen all the calamity I brought on Jerusalem, all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom I did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, now listen, oh, do not do this abominable thing I hate. That's God speaking. But they do not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. We also have a responsibility to hate things today. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. God hated idolatry. How should we feel towards covetousness? Obviously, we should hate it. We also see that God hates divorce. In Malachi 2 and verse 16, the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Notice he talks about divorce as dealing treacherously. In fact, We are also told that there are seven things which God hates. Seven things he hates. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. If you want to know how God feels about that, there it is. He hates it. He also hates in the third sense, according to Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. Now, this is the third way in which we talked about hate being used. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, what kind of hate did he have towards Esau? Well, this simply says that he preferred Jacob over Esau. Now, the way it was stated was, he hated Esau and he loved Jacob. That's a comparative. And that's the way Jesus used it when he said, if you love your father, your mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's the same way. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us we should hate all error and evil today. That is, we should be antagonistic toward them. David said in Psalm 119 and verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. I hate every false way. Notice that he did not say, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I believe that one way is as good as another. He didn't say that. Nor did he say, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I will tolerate and have fellowship with every false way. He didn't say that. So what can we conclude from this? It does make a difference what we believe. Error cannot be tolerated in matters that will cause precious souls to be lost eternally. Paul says that a failure to love truth will cause many people to be lost. Just consider what he wrote, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, what was their problem? They didn't love the truth. And look at what God did for them. For this reason, he will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Notice now, believe a lie. They didn't love the truth, so he said, sure, believe a lie then. Go ahead. And many people are in this condition today, believing a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Remember, as we cited above, the church at Ephesus was commended for hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Jesus commended them for that. Those who are not staunchly opposed to error are not really for the truth. And dear brethren, this is the condition in most congregations in the United States of America today. They do not receive preaching that staunchly opposes error. They receive milquetoast sermons that make people feel good so they can go home and think they're all right. And they get the numbers. They get the numbers. They are not truly standing for the truth because they do not staunchly oppose error. You know, you can have a person tell you what they stand for, and you'll know what they stand against. That's what you'll know. But unfortunately, those who stand for nothing are doomed to fall for anything. And indeed, this is what we see taking place. Congregations are falling deeper and deeper into error because they have gotten used to not standing for anything. So when something comes along, they just fall right into it. And away they go. Those who stand for truth are those who stand for what's right and will stand against error. You know, David says in the 97th Psalm, verse 10, now listen to the words here. You who love the truth, or love the Lord, hate evil. Stop there. Love the Lord and what? Compromise with evil? No, no. Tolerate? No, not tolerate. He says hate it. God preserves the souls of his saints and delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Sin is not a simple mistake. John says in 1 John 3, and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin also transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Or as the New King James Version renders it, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And again in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Simple as that. Joseph realized that sin is no small matter. In fact, sin is against God. In Genesis 39:39, whenever Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce him, he said, no, I'm not going to commit this sin against my master and my God. It's no small matter, brethren. Sin is a transgression before God. We need to face the seriousness of it today. Sin is degrading and will ultimately bring those who engage in it into a pitiful condition. Remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? I don't think I have to rehearse all of that with you, because I think I'm speaking to people who know the scriptures. But he got himself in a mess. And so much so that he was willing to eat pig food. Now, it's a Jew eating pig food. But he came to himself. And he realized his sin. There are many people today who lose their jobs, their families, and their health, and their self-respect. Why? Well, just like the prodigal son, they did not hate evil. They ran into it headlong. Now, what is it that men do not, or why is it men do not hate evil? Answer, because they do not truly love God. Oh, they may say there's a God. Yeah, I believe there's a God. Yeah. But they don't really love God. Because if they loved God, they'd hate evil. Or as David said in Psalm 97 and verse 10, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Period. Now, it is imperative that we all learn the lesson of biblical hate with regard to relative preference of one, oh, that's pretty bad, one thing over another. As much as I proofread these, I don't get them all. Of one thing over another. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is very similar also to Luke 16:13. Now, this provides the subject for us of riches. What is the lesson of this passage? Riches are to be relatively hated with regard to our love for God. Also, as we cited in the introduction to this lesson, Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 26, I'll get it right there, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and his own life, notice, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what is the lesson here? The lesson, quite simply, is a lesson in priorities. Jesus expresses this same idea for us in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me, you see that? More than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When it comes down to a choice between pleasing family and pleasing God, the person who wants to be with God in heaven will choose pleasing God. And that's a hard decision to make. Now, you may think of it, now you say, well, no, not that's not so hard, because that hard and fast, please God. I want to please God. Yeah, I want to please God. Until you get in the circumstance where it really comes down to it, then it's not so easy. Then we start rationalizing and we start trying to think of everything we possibly can to please family and God. And too often, God loses the grip. Oh, we want to still please God, but we got to please family. The person who wants to be with God in heaven will choose in all circumstances, no matter how bad they get, to please God. Thus showing that he loves his family less than he loves God. Notice, though, in Luke 14:26, Jesus also mentions one's own life. Now, I haven't talked about that yet. One's own life. This is also presented to us. Oh, I'm sorry. I clicked too quick there. In John 12 and verse, or Luke 14 and verse 26. No, it's John 12. That's what I want. John 12, verse 25. That's it. He who loves his life, this is the way it's stated here, will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Huh? What's that talking about? Well, put yourself in the time period, and then you can understand it. These people literally had to put their life on the line to be a Christian. Reading 1st and 2nd century history is revealing. You find times when people were dragged out of their homes and just slaughtered in the streets. People were taken and tortured, burned at the stake. Why? Because they were Christians. They were Christians. There was a lot of communication went on between Trajan, who was the Roman emperor then, and a fellow named Pliny the Younger. And he just very graciously informed the magistrate that he took people who were known to be Christians, and they only had to deny being a Christian once, or twice, I'm sorry, twice, and then he would let them go. But they wouldn't do it. And he got mad. And he put them to death. He put them to death. But you know what? They just kept on coming. The more that they put them to death, the more there were of them. And he wrote to the governor and said, or to Trajan and said, what do I do about this? What am I going to do with these Christians? Well, Trajan basically said to him, well, you know, if a situation arises where they're causing trouble, kill a few of them, but don't pursue it too far. Because it wasn't helping. It's very interesting. Very interesting correspondence took place between these two characters. But it's revealing. It's revealing. Now, that is the circumstance in which Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. If you love this life and the things pertain to this life, you'll lose your eternal life. And the fellow who hates your worldly life, that is, loves it less, will still keep it in eternal life. That's the lesson. That's the lesson. Whenever it comes to a choice between saving your physical life and serving God, which do you choose? Now, this may become more than just an ethereal question that we deal with, or a hypothetical question we deal with. But think about it. Which would you choose? If you want to please God, you must choose to serve Him in all things. The implications of this type of hate are far-reaching. They do not give any encouragement to sin whatsoever. Let's ask this question as we go into the close of our lesson. What do you prefer? Or, let me ask another one. What do you put first in your life? From day to day, what do you put first? And consider this. When anyone puts God second, he hates God. Just like we've been talking about. He hates God. We need to be reminded that we do not hate the person in error or sin, but we hate the sin or error. That's what our hatred's towards. John says in 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that is the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. We cannot tolerate the practice of sin for the sake of having a good buddy or friend. We can't do it. We must all learn to love God and to love the truth. And that means being antagonistic towards error and evil. All error and evil. We must learn to hate, or put in second place, all people, and including that, our own lives. Our own lives. Now, leave the lesson with you by asking this question. How is your hate? Now, I know, out of context, that's a pretty weird question. But in light of this lesson, how is your hate? Is it what it must be to please God? Do you hate the things God hates? How can you not? How can you not?